Amen, amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Malachi chapter 4. This is the last prophetic word of the Old Testament. And it's only fitting as we talked this morning about Christian fathers with their great hearts. Christian fathers with great hearts. I want to read Malachi 4, 1 to 6. Hear now God's word. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This is God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the awesome reality that you spoke through many prophets and in many ways under the old covenant, but then you brought it to an end with this final chapter of this final prophecy before 400 years of silence happened until John the Baptist came on the scene. We thank you for the reminder of this awesome final word leading to the new covenant of which we are a part. We bless you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning concludes our Happy Home series, mini-series we've been trekking through primarily in the Ephesians epistle, but also in other portions of God's word. But we've been addressing the issues of the role of wives and husbands and parents and children. And however, this final message, I feel it necessary to once again, because of the importance of headship in the home and in this final word given by God through Malachi, that this would be an appropriate way to end this series, reminding the heads of homes of their role to lead their homes for the glory of God. In this brief study, we've studied about the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've studied about the repeated filling of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And we've also seen that the Christian home could only find true happiness if we all are walking in the obedience of thanks, as we learned many times. In fact, let's go there just for one moment. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where we read, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." So the key is, do you have the Holy Spirit? Have you a regenerate heart? Do you have the Holy Spirit at work in your life? Is your life marked by the obedience of thanksgiving? Because if so, then there's the Spirit's activity and work in the home that will bring about true contentment, happiness, joy, in the home as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, filled and being filled with the Spirit. It's a powerful, powerful reminder here then for us to see that the Christian home could only be one in which is marked by consecration to the living God, or else it's only an elusive dream. The Holy Spirit, then, if He's resident in your life, then He will not be happy with the Holy Spirit. He will not be happy with the work of man over the work of God, the Spirit. In other words, external religion is one in which it will never bring contentment and never bring joy and happiness in the home. Religion can't save you. And it's a reminder again. In fact, let's go to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 8, just again, a reminder again about external religion can never bring true happiness in Jesus. It says in 15, verse 8, Jesus is talking about the hypocritical Pharisees. And then he says in verse 8, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So it's a reminder, again, religion without a relationship is a dead end, and it will surely prove out to be an unhappy home. But while saying in one end, we believe in Jesus, but from the other end, being just the opposite. But thankfully then, under the new covenant, we've come to these final words, pointing to the new covenant from the final words of the old covenant, showing that God is the one who creates new life. Notice again what it says in verse 6 of Malachi 4, "And He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers." He will. God will do it. It's the Old to the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation. It's God's work, God's creative handiwork that brings about the change in men's hearts. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians. "If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." A new life, a new heart prophesied under the old covenant. This reminder again that God produces obedience in our lives. So religion, man-made religion, again, falls far short than the heart work that God produces in the lives of His people. Go with me to this very encouraging passage in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, Isaiah, remember Jeremiah. Jeremiah 32, it points to this period of the new covenant, which I've been referring to in Malachi 4, 6 particularly, and our focus this morning. But I want us to just look for just a moment at Jeremiah 32, 40. It reminds us so much of this heart change that's necessary. I'm going to be using the word heart numerous times this morning, showing number of passages, so you see that Christianity is fundamentally a heart religion from the inside out, not an outward work alone. Watch Jeremiah 32:40. It's a prophecy of the new covenant. It says, "I will make with them," this is God speaking, "an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they may not turn from me." No, isn't that wonderful? The grace of God says God, once He begins the work of God in our hearts, once He begins it, He keeps us in the faith. Again, let me just go back again. "I will make," He says, verse 40, "with them an everlasting covenant." That's a new covenant, clearly. The new hearts, Ezekiel 36, 26. I won't read that yet. And He says that I will, and here's the covenant, "that I will not turn away from doing good to them. I will put the fear of me in their hearts." Why? "So that they may not turn from me." God keeps you in the faith. He begins the work in you. "And He who begins a good work in you will perfect you until the day of Christ," says Philippians 1:6. We're also reminded that he's the author and perfecter of our faith in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. Again, a powerful reminder. God keeps his people. There's a big difference between the external work of the old covenant, which was powerful but could never be achieved by men apart from a Messiah. But what an awesome reminder it is for us here that God keeps us in the faith. He delivers us safely one day to heaven. Why? He's caused us to fear him and to worship him so that we would not turn away. Under the new covenant, you can't fall away. Under the old covenant, you could apostatize and fall away. But the new covenant is from the inside out, and God keeps you in the faith. So beautiful, so powerful. What a reminder. Thus, again, as I said a moment ago, the heart is the issue, both in the conversion and after our conversion, is the heart is the issue. Notice in 1 Samuel, just listen, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, where we read this, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him," referring to Saul. "For the Lord sees not as a man sees." Here's the key. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The heart is the issue. Do you have a new heart? Do you have a new heart? Have you been born again? I want to give you 10 references. I just want to just bring your thinking with me, this motif of heart, because then we're going to go back to that in Malachi 4:6, where you'll see the importance. Well, you could ask yourself, have I had a heart change in my life? Or am I just externally religious? Have I been born again? Now, don't worry about looking at all the texts here. Just listen, take it in. Deuteronomy 6:5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Christianity is a heart religion. Psalm 51:17, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Ezekiel 36:26, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." That's the new covenant. Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Luke 24:25, "O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Acts 4:32. "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul." Romans 10:9-10, "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart the God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." 1 Timothy 1:5, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Hebrews 10:22, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith." And then finally, 1 Peter 1:22, "Oh, brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." The heart. Do you have a new heart? Under the new covenant, you receive a new heart. And then he keeps you in the faith and delivers you safely to heaven. Are you born again? Have you trusted in Christ alone? Can you say, "I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior"? You see, if a home is going to be happy in the true sense, from the inside out, if it's going to be one in which Jesus is exalted, the marriage is honorable, the children respect and glorify God and how they submit to their parents and honor their mother and father, if it's going to be a happy home, and only an obedient home can be a happy home, then we need to have a new heart. We need to preach and beg God to raise the dead in our homes, in our marriages, in this church. But let us now go back to our text for this morning. Malachi 4 and verse 6, which it teaches us, again, of these final words of the Old Covenant. Before the arrival of John the Baptist and our Lord Jesus Christ on the scene. John, of course, was the one who was prophesied from Isaiah 40 and verse 3. He set the way for our Lord to come. He's spoken about in Matthew 11:11-15. This is John. This is, if you care to believe it, is John. Again, go back to verse 5 of Malachi 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. That's John the Baptist. We know that from the New Testament. It's clearly John the Baptist. He's right before the end of the Old Covenant. He says these final words and reminds us again, there's going to be a new covenant given, and the Messiah is coming, and the forerunner to the Messiah is announcing him. And 400 years later, John comes on the scene, preaching a baptism of repentance and calling men under the age of the new covenant. I like to reword it as Christian fathers with great hearts. Christian fathers with great hearts. What's a Christian father look like? Well, he looks like Mr. Greatheart in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, valiant for truth, fighting for his people, protecting his family. Notice here then, such men, such Christian fathers, have hearts that are always turning toward their home. They love their wives sacrificially. They shepherd their children faithfully. They protect and provide for their families physically and spiritually. Therefore, let us look carefully then. 3 points I see. The first point is this. Christian fathers with great hearts are found everywhere during times of spiritual restoration. You know, there's been a major paradigm shift in our culture, especially our Christian culture, in the last 50 years, particularly with the return to the Reformed faith and the defense of the Bible over the attacks on inerrancy. And so really since about 1980, about the time I was converted until the present day, there's been a great shift. And why? There's been specific instruction given to affect the recovery of evangelical thinking about the family, about marriage, about men, about how they treat their kids, and so on. All that comes to pass in the recent years with great movements of conferences, publishing books. All these things have all come to fruition, and we see this is a time where everywhere there's spiritual restoration. A time of returning to the Bible as the final word for faith and practice. This is a new thing. Those who are here today and who have not, who were around before 1980, and still got a few left, We know that there was a liberal departure from the authority of Scripture prior to that time. But when the great return of awakening, and one of the benefits has been a great turning of fathers to their homes. See, they're found everywhere during times of spiritual restoration because there's a conformity to the Word of God. The authority of Scripture drives believers to start reading their Bibles. The pulpit starts preaching the Bible like I've been doing this morning. Preaching the Bible, living the Bible, raising up families and marriages with a God-centered, Word-centered mindset. All this is a result of the age of the new covenant and the outpouring of God's Spirit, because God is bringing a restoration. And you're going to see that in a moment. The second point is this. Their hearts are affectionately knit with their children, with affection. And thirdly, there's the spiritual moral backbone of the nation. The only hope for our nation is for men to return to a godly standard in churches and as a nation. Let's look at the first point then. Notice, Christian fathers with great hearts are found everywhere during times of spiritual restoration. Listen to the text. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children. God is going to turn the hearts. The characteristic, the mark of this era, this time, this shift, the age of the new covenant, is a marked testimony of God turning the hearts of fathers to their children for the glory of God. So what's the problem then with our nation? Same problem ancient Israel had, as I read already this morning in Psalm 78, 1-8. The problem is a problem of men. Men whose hearts are not turned toward the home. Men whose hearts are not turned toward their marriages as they should. They're not turned toward following God and conforming to the Word of God in every aspect of their life. The problem is men. Men who need to turn away from themselves and put their trust in Jesus Christ. It says, again, in verse 6, and he will turn. The word could be translated in Hebrew, restore. God himself is the author of revival and awakening, of restoration, spiritual restoration. God is the one who does it. That's the lesson for us to learn here. God is working. He's calling us and reminding us that this turning is a repentance. What did John the Baptist preach? Repentance. It's the mark of a believer. What did Jesus preach? Go with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, verse 17. Jesus begins his earthly ministry, and look what it says. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? It's the marked feature of the new covenant, a repentance, a turning from ourselves, turning to the home. Whenever you see spiritual health in our day and age, where there's a submission to the scriptures, there is a return to the Word of God. That's why it seems so amazing. You go, wow, these people are really devoted. What's the key? Well, they have a high view of the family. They have a high view of the church family. They have a high view of membership in the church. They have a high view of what it means to be pursuing a life of holiness and godliness and obedience in the Christian life. It's not something they think is optional. It's what drives them. Why? We're under the new covenant. God's going to cause us to not fall away. He's going to keep us and grow us and work in us and give us his heart by moving us to repent and bring restoration. You see, when men do not have great hearts, they have backsliding hearts. And they drift from what is so obvious in Scripture, and they fall away. And they need to turn back, and the times of refreshing may come. And in Acts chapter 3, look at this passage, so encouraging. Acts 3, and this is Peter speaking, and it says in verse 18, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled and said, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out and that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, even Jesus. Repent, the times of refreshing have come. God is refreshing and reviving and awakening where the Word of God is embraced and where people turn from their sins and rest in Jesus Christ. Fathers with heart problems are a detriment to the work of God in the church in the home and in the nation. The nation suffers when professing Christian men, particularly, don't have great hearts. You say, where's this great heart? Okay, it was John Bunyan's character, Mr. Great Heart. Okay, anywhere else? Yes, go with me to Psalm 119. I love this. Psalm 119, verse 32. David writes in Psalm 119:32, I will run in the way of your commandments, watch, when you enlarge my heart. God enlarges the heart. God gives the passion, the heart, to obey him, to conform to his vision for the kingdom of God on earth. God does it. How does he do it? He enlarges our hearts, so that we can then run after his commandments, a life of obedience, a life of devotion to him. That's why whenever you see a ministry in evangelicalism that is going forward in a devotion to the Word of God, again, you see the commitment flowing forth into pursuing holiness and obedience and large-heartedness. And whenever you see a diminishing of the Word of God, you see backsliding lives, regression, and receding back lives, weak lives, and a lower standards. And what happens is there's a fruitless enterprise going on, which causes people to play games with religion and have a mile wide and an inch deep Christianity and think that's okay. Because fathers with heart problems are the heart of the problem. What a reminder. What a reminder. Go with me to John 5 for a second. John 5. In John 5, verses 33 and 35, we read this. It says, You sent John the Baptist, and he has borne witness to the truth, not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for him for a while in his light. Go to verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness to me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You could be religious, you can search the scriptures and miss the Lord Jesus Christ because you don't have a new heart. Do you have a new heart? Do you want a new heart? What a powerful reminder. God is concerned about our hearts in the home, in the church, and also in the nation. Let's go secondarily, look at the second part. Christian fathers with great hearts are affectionately knit together with their children. It says, and the hearts of children to their fathers. The hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their father. This is a mark of the new covenant. God's turning hearts to where they need to be. And this isn't just for a special trend going on, but he's saying that's a characteristic of a healthy, imperfect church. It's a characteristic of a healthy time in history where the home is happy because it's embraced our Lord Jesus Christ, is conforming to his word and living for the glory of God. Because fathers are embracing their priorities. I wrote down five priorities that come right to me real quick. First one is this. When fathers' hearts are turned toward the children and children toward their fathers, how is it that they think toward their children what it looks like? Here it is. Fathers, they have true love for their kids. They don't just say, hey, I love you, son. But they spend time, they're affectionate, they listen, they're concerned. Secondly, they have a godly example. They're consistent, not perfect, but consistent with the Word of God in their life and how they teach the Word of God, thirdly, to their kids. There's a tender instruction going on. There's paideia in the Greek. It's used often in the New Testament, and it means to teach. And there's a willingness to say, even though I'm not normally a teacher, I could at least share my Bible with my kids. I know my wife may know the Word better than me or speak better than me, and the kids like to listen to her read better than me. But there's still a role a father could play by opening the Word, sharing his life, sharing the Word, reading the Word, letting them read the Word to him. They could be involved with the instruction back and forth, tender, illustrative teaching, spending time with your kids. So a true loving example is one that instructs and also disciplines with consistency. We saw these things in our previous messages on the happy home about the consistent, not in anger, but consistent, biblical discipline, instruction with gentleness and firmness. And then fifthly, humble repentance. One of the, I've found, to my own shame, but to God's mercy, one of the most, I think, effective tools of a father in discipling his kids is repentance. Repenting to your kids when you disobey God by failing to lavishly love your kids, consistently be an example to them. You're not tender in the instruction. Repentance is necessary. You discipline with anger instead of a gentle consistency. And then you're willing to see this and work with them to be able to walk with God and personally show affection to them. The hearts of children are turned to their fathers when they see these things. Now, I was writing down different things as it relates to the frustrating of children. We saw that. Fathers, do not frustrate your children. Do not enable them to lose heart because of your emphasis on trying to moralize them. But as I was looking at this, I saw the fathers who are not obeying as they should are typically not instructing, overly criticizing, being over strict, being unaffectionate, and not conveying to the kids what's most important. But then we see the fathers that are showing effectiveness. We see they bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They train their children in the Word of God. They stand, sit, talk, walk, lie down, rise up, talk about the Lord as God puts it on their heart, Deuteronomy 6:7. They cherish their mother in front of the kids. They repent often to their kids, as I just mentioned, and we're reminded here that children that are not treated this way are often complaining all the time to their parents, whining all the time to their parents, grumbling and complaining, as I mentioned a moment ago, disobeying. Why? Because the parenting is not knitting the heart one to another. And the result is there becomes to be a mocking or a disrespect from the kids to their parents. And it may even lead to speaking evil of a parent, as we saw in Proverbs last time. But the response should always be, as we are not frustrating our kids, but seeking to instruct them. And I came across a passage that especially was helpful in Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Verse 22, where it says, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. That is the fruit of children who said, fathers, help me, are from fathers who are bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why? Their hearts are affectionately knit together. Why? Because the hearts of their hearts have been woven together by God with their fathers. So there's a turning under the new covenant. There's a turning from the hearts of fathers to their children. There's a turning from the hearts of the children to their fathers. Lest, this brings us to the third part and the reminder here of the curse. There's a curse upon the land. Look what it says here. It says, lest I come, it's the final sentence of the old covenant, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. It's a purpose clause. He says, so that I will not come and smite the land. What's he talking about? He says, if there's a restoration of the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, then I will not come and smite the land. Again, the context is the end. Messiah is coming 400 years later. This is the final word before Israel receives a silent message for the next 400 years. This is it. They won't hear anything else. And God's going to come and smite the land with a curse. But what's the curse? A lot of people today say, well, I know what the curse is. The curse is homosexual marriage. No. That may be a byproduct of the collapsing culture, but no. It's Roe versus Wade. Pro-choice. That's part of it. God's angry because of that. No. R-rated movies have really got God upset. Gender confusions being propagated in our culture. That's got to be the proof of somehow God's cursed the land. Well, there's obviously some grievous things I've just mentioned. What's he talking about? Well, some recent statistics say that 34% of children living in the homes without a biological father. Another statistic said 40% of 40% are grow up without a father in the home, and only 26% have the original birth father in the home. Now, that's pretty shocking, too, but that's not it, I don't think. The problem is, the curse is religion, worldliness in the churches. That's what he's saying here, because if you go with me to Amos 8, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Amos 8, we see an interesting famine in the land he's talking about. He's really driving us back to the issue of the Word of God being rejected in the culture. Look what he says in Amos 8:11. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. That's what's going on. The wayward hearts of professing Christians, particularly professing fathers who say they're Christians, and churches that don't address the issues. And what's happening is we have an Ephesian church also playing into that. The Ephesian church, and it says in Revelation 2, 4, and 5, is basically this. You left your first love. That's a New Testament way of saying Amos 8:11. You lost your first love, which is the Word of God, your relationship with Jesus Christ. And then here we see in Amos 8:11, a famine in the land for hearing the words of God. It's not these moral ills. That's monotheistic therapeutic deism, which is moralism, which we talked about earlier in our study here, to just say it's these certain things like homosexuality, immoral music. All those things are byproducts down the line of a collapsing culture and church witness that's not salt and light in a culture. So what's the takeaway this morning then? The takeaway is this. God is always in history judging and blessing. Blessing and cursing in history. And we're reminded of this in many passages, and I think I've given you plenty already today. But the powerful reminder to us then is this. Severity and the blessing of God. In Romans 11, Romans 11, draw to a close. Romans 11, verse 22. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off as well. So what's going on here? Here it is. Christian fathers with great hearts are the spiritual and moral backbone of not just a blessed nation, Psalm 33:12, but also of the holy nation, Christ's nation, his church. One nation under God. He says, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Well, I believe we live in such days right now where the calling under the new covenant is to be reminded, men, especially fathers, turn your hearts toward your families, your homes, and children, turn your hearts toward your fathers, lest God bring a sign of utter judgment. I believe God has spoken clearly in this passage. Our only hope is to say, as for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your great mercy in all of our lives, your tender mercy, the severity and blessing that comes only from you. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Thank you for this powerful reminder about our hearts, Lord. We want our hearts to be right with you. We want to live for your glory. We want to conform to your ways for your honor and glory alone. Thank you, Lord, for this final words and reminders of the new covenant is marked by heart religion. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to those in our midst today who know you not, that you would show them there is forgiveness with you, there is mercy awaiting for those who see their sin, who call upon your name, who confess you as their Lord and Savior, and they receive eternal life. Lord, I thank you for we who have seen our sin and our born again, but Lord, we know both the blessing and the severities of your hand at work in dealing with the hearts that drift and backslide. Lord, we ask for your grace, your strength, your help, Lord, to go forward into maturity as men and women who love you and are born again under the new covenant. Thank you, Lord, and we cling to the passage where you'll cause us to fear you so we won't fall away from you. Lord, we desire to walk with you, not fall away from you. So, Lord, we thank you that you hear our prayers, and we pray, Lord, for you to be honored and glorified through our lives from this day forward, especially in each home represented here. In Jesus' name.